Time Before Christ. By Randolph Dunn. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. John in chapter 1 states, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him, nothing was made that has been made. The only thing man knows about the beginning is what God has chosen to reveal to him. Theories of learned men are unproven and often contrary to what has been revealed. The last day of creation as records, then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. This creation was different from all his other creations as man was made in God's likeness, in his image. Man is not an exact copy of God. Man was created flesh and blood while God is spirit. God put man in the midst of the rest of creation to rule over and have dominion over it. He told the man, Adam, to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it you will surely die. The devil took on the form of a serpent to tempt Eve, lying to her. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. James defines the temptation process, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. To Eve the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable to make her wise, but disobedience has consequences. In this case, the consequence was immediate. However, in some situations, sin may not be found out until the judgment when one faces God. They were removed from paradise to a land of toil and pain. God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, with pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you, through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground since from it you were taken, for dust you are and to dust you will return. With this sin, both Adam and Eve were separated from God and in need of being reunited with him. This reconciliation would require a perfect sacrifice for their sin of disobedience. The consequences were separation from God, pain, and death. However, their greatest pain may have been when one son, Cain, killed another son, Abel. Sin was present before the murder as Cain's heart was not pure and godly. Both Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God. But Cain became angry because Abel's offering to God was accepted and his offering was rejected. The book of Hebrews states that Abel's offering was by faith. Now faith is based upon knowledge and love. So Abel's action and attitude pleased God whereas Cain's did not. God said of Cain's offering, If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, it desires to have you, but you must master it. Therefore, it appears the object Cain offered was not acceptable or his attitude was unacceptable, or both. He may have not offered the best he had, he may have offered something not authorized or he offered exactly what was required, but with an attitude other than the love of God. Whatever the situation, God was not pleased and Cain knew why. As punishment, the earth would not yield fruits for him and he would become a restless wanderer. God told Noah what he must do to save the righteous people from perishing in the impending flood. No doubt these instructions appeared to be unusual but very explicit. Noah may have even questioned how a boat made only from one kind of wood exactly so long, wide, and high with only one window and door could possibly save him and his family. However, he began building the ark immediately warning others of the consequences of their rebellious and sinful lifestyle. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. After the ark was completed, Noah and his family entered the ark and God caused the animals that breathed air to come into the ark. After God closed the door, he opened the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven to flood the earth. After days and months, the waters abated. Then Noah, his family, and the animals came out of the ark. Noah immediately built an altar, offered a sacrifice, and worshipped God. This offering pleased God. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures, as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God also gave some instructions or commands. "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." God then established a covenant with Noah and every living creature. But sin knocked at the door again as Ham showed disrespect for his father, whereupon he was cursed to become a slave to his brothers. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, they disobey their parents, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things but also approve of those who practice them. Note the parallel between Noah's time and our situation. The people were sinful and we are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They were about to die and we may also. "I told you that you would die in your sins." Noah was told what to do to save the righteous and so have we. For if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will indeed die in our sins. All the people of Noah's time had a choice to make and we also have a choice. "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation." Years following the temptation of Adam and Eve and their yielding to their desires rather than obeying God, 290 years following the flood, and hundreds of years before God gave Moses the commandments on stone, Terah became the father of Abram. After becoming an adult, God made a promise to Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God changed Abram's name to Abraham when he established his covenant with him. So, Abraham left his home and went to Canaan. In Hebrews 11 we read, "By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It should be clear that God's promise to Abraham was to all mankind rather than to one nation. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were childless even though God had promised they would have many descendants. They became impatient for God to fulfill his promise of a son. Using human reason, they took matters into their own hands. Their impatient action caused great conflicts later between Ishmael's descendants, Abraham's firstborn by Sarah's handmaid, and those of Isaac, Abraham's and Sarah's son of promise. God waited until it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, so when they did have one, there would be no doubt that it was a direct result of God's promise and their faith. Abraham became the father of many nations and was known as the father of the faithful, but he was not without sin. He lied on more than one occasion. When confronted by God, he repented and put his faith and trust in him. Through descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a Savior would come into the world to redeem the obedient faithful. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." The covenant was sealed by Abraham's obedience to God's command to circumcise all males. This was before they had any children, hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses. About a year later, Isaac was born and Abraham circumcised him on the eighth day according to the covenant. Later, when Isaac was older, God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering sacrifice. This was a test of Abraham's faith. Abraham reasoned that since God gave him Isaac when it was physically impossible for him and Sarah to have a son, then he could bring Isaac back from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. What is so significant about this relationship between God and Abraham? First and foremost, God requires obedient faithfulness. Through Abraham's faith, God's promise to provide a way for man to be reconciled to him was initiated. It would not be realized until years later when Jesus of Nazareth, through complete obedient faithfulness, would offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for man's sins. It was through Isaac, the son of promise, not Ishmael his firstborn, that the covenant would be continued, as Jesus was a descendant of Isaac through David. It was God's promise that through Abraham all peoples of the earth would be blessed. Therefore, there is no way mankind can earn his reconciliation. It is a promise and matter of attitude, faith, and obedience to Jesus Christ and his message of reconciliation. It should not be so amazing that God blesses the faithful obedient and disinherits the rebellious disobedient. Because of problems between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot, his nephew, Abraham allowed Lot to choose his land and Abraham would take another area. Lot chose the better area near the city of Sodom. And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Before God sent angels to destroy Sodom, he revealed his plans to Abraham, who pleaded with God to save Sodom because of righteous people living there. But there were so few. So God's angels in the form of men appeared at evening entering the city of Sodom. When Lot saw these visitors, he insisted they enter his house under his protection. The wickedness of Sodom is clearly seen in the following: "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So, they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the angels reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. The angels explained to Lot the purpose of their mission so, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Hurry, escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there." The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So, he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden because of disobedience and destroyed by water all people because of the wickedness of man and the evil intent of his heart, man's inner being, except Noah, his family, and selected animals. Now he destroyed Sodom by fire because of grievous wickedness. It should be evident that disobedience and wickedness are not tolerated by God, and those who practice such will also be destroyed unless they turn from their wickedness and obey the will of God. God called Abraham while he was living in Ur of the Chaldees to go to a far country. He had no place to call home, only a promise that his descendants would one day have a home. Years later, Abraham's descendants would ultimately become slaves in Egypt. God through Moses delivered them from slavery to go to the land of their inheritance, the land where Abraham wandered. This is very similar to our short stay here on earth amid wickedness, being slaves to sin. God through Christ will deliver us by obedient and faithful living from slavery of sin to a home in heaven. Their journey into that far country, Egypt, began with a cowardly act by Jacob's sons to a younger brother, Joseph, when they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites, descendants of Abraham's firstborn son. They sold him as a common slave and then deceived Jacob into believing Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Remember, Jacob had also deceived his father in order to receive a blessing. Joseph remained faithful to God, and God used him in his plan to create a mighty nation from Abraham's descendants. This would occur after years of slavery among a people who worshipped created things rather than Almighty God. After 400 years in Egypt, Moses was born. His parents defied Pharaoh's edicts to kill the baby, and they hid him. They acted righteously by their willingness to disobey Pharaoh's command rather than disobey God's. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who had compassion on him. Moses' sister summoned her mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So, the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. After being trained in all the ways of the Egyptians for 40 years, God trained Moses for another 40 years as a herdsman before calling him to lead Abraham's descendants from the bondage of slavery to the land promised long ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, demanding Pharaoh let the Israelites go and worship him. God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians 10 opportunities to choose obedience over destruction. Pharaoh appeared to recognize God's power, but with each passing opportunity, it was easier for him to refuse. After the death of his firstborn, he told the Israelites to leave. They left, but he changed his mind and pursued them to bring them back to slavery. It was at the Red Sea that the Israelites had to make a choice to obey God or return to slavery. It was also there that Pharaoh and his army were buried in the waters of the sea. A new nation, freed from slavery, arose on the other side. They did not enter into Canaan immediately, as their faith was weak. They rejected the report of Joshua and Caleb, who trusted in God. It took 40 years before they were ready to obey and claim their promised land. Even though this land was given to them by God's grace, they had to fight God's enemies to inhabit it. Consequently, they wandered in the wilderness, near their promised land, for 40 years, never entering the promised land. It wasn't until all males over 20 died, except Joshua and Caleb, that they would be allowed to enter the promised land. Moses was prohibited by God from leading them into Canaan. Instead, it was Joshua, Moses' faithful aide. Once they put their faith in God and obeyed Him, they were allowed to enter their promised land. This is also like our flight from sin. At the cross of Christ, we must make a decision and bury our sinful master in the waters of baptism in order to arise as a new creation. Paul stated in Romans 6, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We too must have obedient faith and be reconciled to God to enter our promised land, heaven." While on their way to their promised land, God performed many miracles of blessing upon the Israelites, the most prominent being the leading of millions of slaves toward a land promised years before to Abraham. 3 months after they departed Egypt and around 400 years after God's promise to Abraham, they camped at Sinai. Here God appeared, delivering to Moses His commandments. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone, with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." We refer to them as the Ten Commandments summarized below. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worthlessness use the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Read them again and notice that they are laws, rules, regulations, things to do, and things not to do. Did you find any statement of forgiveness or faith? No. Did you notice that only one or two dealt with a man's heart, mind, or his attitude? No. This covenant was designed to bring us to Christ, and as stated in Hebrews, is replaced by a new one, a covenant that forgives wickedness. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. When Jesus came, He preached a message of repentance, a message of God's grace and of faith, love, and reconciliation. His mission was to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. He opened the way for forgiveness of sin by willingly giving His life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to all who believe on Him and who wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God's love and mercy provided the perfect blood sacrifice in his Son. Christ's death established the new covenant, providing for the forgiveness of sins and freedom from sin to all who obey the call to repentance and obedience. So, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. After being delivered from Egyptian slavery and receiving a land flowing with milk and honey, Israel was governed by judges whom God selected. But the Israelites wanted to be like all the nations around them. They rejected God and wanted a king. So, God gave them a king, Saul. He ruled by what the people wanted, ruled by opinion rather than as an obedient servant of God. Therefore, Samuel, at God's direction, anointed David as king, one who would obey him. Many times, David had to flee from Saul because Saul was hunting him down like a common criminal desiring to kill him. Yet, in spite of this, David refused to do anything against God's anointed. After Saul's death, David became king. God said of David, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David son of Jesse a man after my own heart, he will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. On one occasion David's men were among the flocks of a very wealthy man, and while there they dealt honorably with him, protecting him, not mistreating his herdsmen or taking anything of his. Later David was nearby, his men were hungry and in need of food, so David requested assistance, but Nabal, a surly man known for his mean dealings, refused David's request in a harsh and disrespectful manner. David became very angry, intending to kill him, but he repented, allowing God to exercise his judgment. But not everything was godly in David's life. Instead of going to battle with his army, he remained at home. There he saw a lovely woman, lusted for her, and sent for her to commit adultery. Learning she was pregnant, David ordered the murder of her husband to cover up his sin. Terrible. Yes. Pleasing to God. No. David desired fleshly satisfaction and yielded to the temptation. He suffered much for this sin. But when confronted by Nathan, the messenger from God, he admitted his wickedness, repented, and pleaded for forgiveness. Although forgiven, he still suffered the consequences of his sinful actions. No doubt his attitude of heart, his remorse, and his desire for forgiveness in order to be reconciled to God is why God would say, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. This is everyone's situation today. We have all sinned, need the proper attitude toward our sin, and need to be reconciled to God. God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever, referring to Jesus, the Christ, whose kingdom will have no end. During the reign of the kings, God delivered his message through men we refer to as prophets. All prophets delivered God's message to the children of Israel, but not all delivered prophecies about the coming Messiah. Over hundreds of years and by many different prophets, more than 50 prophecies are recorded, all of which were fulfilled in Jesus. A few prophecies are listed below, followed by their New Testament fulfillment. Prophecy Malachi 3 verse 1. Watch out! I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are looking for will come to his temple. He is the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Watch out! He is coming, says the Lord of the heavenly armies. Fulfillment, Matthew 2 verse 2. After Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Prophecy Genesis 49:10 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Fulfillment, Luke 3 verses 23-38. The genealogy of Jesus is tracing his lineage back through David all the way to Adam. Prophecy Jeremiah 23 verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Fulfillment, Matthew 1 verse 1. This is a record of the life of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Prophecy Isaiah 7 verses 13 to 4. And he said, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Fulfillment, Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah happened in this way. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they lived together, she was discovered to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy Micah 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Fulfillment, Matthew 1 verse 1. This is a record of the life of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, Bethlehem, the son of Abraham. Prophecy Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Fulfillment, Matthew 21 verses 6 to 7. And the disciples went, and did even as Jesus appointed them, and brought the ass, and the colt, and put on them their garments, and he sat thereon. Prophecy Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Fulfillment, Matthew 27 verse 26. Then released he unto them Barabbas, but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. Prophecy Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Fulfillment, Matthew 27 verses 12 to 14. While Jesus was being accused by the high priests and elders, he made no reply. Then Pilate asked him, Don't you hear how many charges they're bringing against you? But Jesus did not reply at all, so the governor was very surprised. Prophecy Isaiah 53 verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Fulfillment, Matthew 27 verses 57 to 59. Later that evening, a rich man arrived from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, and he had become a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be done. So, Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Then he placed it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock. After rolling a large stone across the door of the tomb, he left. It was Christ, without sin, totally obeying God, willingly giving his life as an atoning sacrifice for us, thus fulfilling God's promise to David and Abraham. Today mankind is under the bondage of sin. We are freed from the bondage of sin by the blood of Christ. It takes continued obedience and faithfulness for us to reach heaven, our promised land, while always fighting the enemies of God.